Nehemiah 8:10, Nehemiah said, "Go enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." How often we forget that the Lord Jesus is the driving force in our lives. Hard times come, and even great times come, but I always find myself falling away from His joy when I momentarily take my eyes off Him. His love for us is so great that He often asks us the questions, "What are you doing? Where have you been?" We all know that what this feels like because His joy is temporarily removed from our lives. A quick rush of fear or desperation overcomes us. We get anxious. Nehemiah 9:20-21. You gave your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the desert. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet become swollen. This is how the Lord takes care of His people. Yet there are times in our lives when the Lord asks us, "Hey, what's going on?" Genesis 3:8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as He was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Adam knew immediately after he had eaten that apple that he fell out of fellowship with the Lord. He felt exposed. His sin caused him to hide from God. God also asked Cain, Adam's son, a few prompting questions. Cain didn't bring a good offering to the Lord after his harvest, so the Lord did not look with favor at his offering compared to his brother Abel's offering. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" And then again, after he had killed his brother, "Where is your brother Abel? What have you done?" If you notice, God treats Cain as a father would treat his child. He was very fair with Cain. Cain felt his fellowship with the Lord was over. In Genesis 4:13, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Cain definitely felt sorry for himself, but was generally convicted of what he had done. I don't think he asked the Lord for forgiveness, but the Lord took care of him anyway. Cain had that fleshly confidence, that "I can do it all by myself" attitude that got his heart into that situation. 1 John 2:10-11. "Whoever loves his brother lives in the light, and there is nothing in him to make him stumble. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. He does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him." 1 John 1:7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." Elijah was also questioned by God. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, as Elijah had just run 40 miles away from the task that God had given him to do. Elijah was so scared of Jezebel that he was through doing God's work. He even asked the Lord if he could die. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under a tree and fell asleep. Now watch how the Lord took care of him. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." He got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left. Now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. Then Elijah heard it. He pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I have been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. Then the Lord proceeded to give him every detail and every assurance of how Elijah would accomplish God's plan for Israel. Elijah needed that assurance. In his despair, he ran from his problems, but the Lord was always watching out for him. God knew where he was going. Elijah needed answers in his fear. He went to the mountain of God for answers and received just that. He prayed and had fellowship with God and received that assurance. I remember the day I got baptized. Sig had asked me, right before I went into the pool, if I was sure I wanted to do this. I know now that it was the Lord asking me if I was ready for commitment. There was no turning back once you declare that you are the Lord's. It's almost as if you put a target on for all to see, including the principalities in the heavens. This can become confusing. We start beginning to see the battle and to try to take on some of these efforts ourselves. Then comes despair. The Lord knows our hearts, but sometimes takes us back so that we can recognize His plans and not our plans. There were some questions that Jesus asked His disciples that were very important for their spiritual growth in Him. He actually spelled it out for them, but they still didn't fully understand and were left dumbfounded and confused. Both times that Jesus fed the multitudes, He had asked them, how many loaves do you have? Jesus was presenting His miracle. He was showing them that He was the Messiah. He was showing them that these miracles require faith and not our own knowledge. This is how much they understood what had just happened. The second time that Jesus had fed the multitudes with a mere 5 loaves of bread, the disciples were so confounded that they even forgot to bring the leftovers with them. They missed out or just received partial of what they could have had with His wonderful blessing. Jesus tells them in Mark 8, verse 14, be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. They were still stuck on the bread. They discussed this with one another and said, is it because we have no bread? Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, 7. He said to them, do you still not understand? How often we forget what the Lord has done for us from day to day. We use our carnal knowledge to decipher situations when we don't understand that His hand is at work and not ours. We tend to lose that connection with Christ. Thus, our joy in Him is lost. This is when He presents us all with questions that we as children of God must acknowledge. Born of God, His children, He wants to protect us and teach us at the same time. He allows things to happen to bring us back for His glory. How much joy is felt when we know we are in Christ. It is indescribable. In Luke 9, verse 18, right after Jesus had pretty much showed His disciples what He was all about and how He preached to the crowds and performed many miracles, He asked His disciples this, who do the crowds say I am? They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." This is what the crowds or the multitudes thought he was. After all he had done and taught, that's all they thought. All his work thus far had come to this, but watch. All these things that Jesus did weren't all for the crowds and multitudes. They were guidance for his disciples to learn and to see how the Lord works in their lives and others. He reveals himself to us, and it's up to us to make that decision to follow. In John 18:33, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus says in verse 34, "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asks, "Or did others talk to you about me?" Pilate avoids the question. Verse 35, "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus answers Pilate's question. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place," now meaning before his resurrection. "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of the truth listens to me." Then Pilate asks, "What is truth?" Then Pilate tells the Jews that he has no basis for a charge against him. Matthew 27:19. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message: "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." Obviously, it was God's design to have his son die on that cross, but Pilate's decision, he chose to crucify him. God will ask us on that day of judgment, "What did you do with my son?" And finally, Luke 9:20, Jesus asks his disciples and us probably the most important question of all, verse 20. "But what about you?" he asks. "Who do you say I am?" This question isn't an open-ended question. Jesus put this in front of us as a demanding response. As we all know, there is no lukewarm or on the fence about our answers in response to this question. And then 1 Chronicles 16:27-36 "Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord with splendor in his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth." The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. "Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant, and everything in them. Then the trees of the forest will sing. They will sing for joy because before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, 'Save us, O God, our Savior. Gather us, deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name, that we may glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting.'" Then all the people said, "Amen. Praise the Lord."